glad to be in church this morning. I don't know about you, but this is my favorite time of the week to be with wherever I am. I'm glad I'm here this morning, but when I'm in church, I was brought up in church, like Pastor said, and I just love being in church. My dad got saved, it's been about 29 years ago, and when he got into church, Faith Bible was meeting over in a school, I think in Farnham and some other different places. But I remember my dad, he was just excited about serving the Lord. Man, he was driving the bus. He was teaching junior church. They were doing puppet shows and all this kind of stuff. And we lived like 45 minutes from the church. He was just excited about serving the Lord. He'd just gotten saved. And there was people in the church that said, you know, give Malucci a little while. And he'll settle down like the rest of us and just sit here with a sour look on his face like the rest of us. But that hasn't happened. That was 29 years ago, and I'm his oldest son, and we're still excited about serving the Lord. I'm still excited about being in church this morning. Church isn't boring. God's not boring. The Bible's not boring. Serving God's not boring. And I'm excited that I have the privilege of serving God. What an opportunity and privilege that is. I wouldn't trade it for any life in the world. I want to introduce myself to you. I know many folks here, many folks know us. But if you don't know us, my wife, my name is Nick, my wife is Katie. We have five boys. Santino is 6 years old, Rocco is 5 years old, Gianluca is 3 years old, Noah is two, and Vito is 9 months. I did bring prayer cards. If the pastor will allow me to pass those out after, you can take a prayer card and pray for us. But we've been over there in Bulgaria. Yesterday they had a wicked holiday, wicked Irish holiday, St. Patrick's Day, yesterday. No, I'm just kidding. I realize that I do not look Italian, but so I figured, let's use the names to the fullest capacity that we could. So if you have any good Italian names, we might be having a kid somewhere down the line. You can pass those names on to me. We've been in Bulgaria since July of 2003. God called me while I was a teenager. I was 16 years old. He called me to the mission field. I was 11 years old when he called me to preach. So I don't take kids' decisions lightly. God calls people. God uses. Ever since he called Samuel, he's still calling kids. You don't have to be 20 years old to be used. You don't have to wait till you're 21 to start reading your Bible and praying and being serious about God. And I thank God that he called me while I was young. When I was 16, is there a clock here? Because I'm going to get through. Oh, here it is. When I was 16, God called me to the mission field. I wasn't sure where God wanted me to go, but then in Bible college, he made it clear that he wanted me to go to Bulgaria. And maybe like you're thinking right now, you know, what or where on earth is Bulgaria? And I thought the same thing. I didn't know the first thing about Bulgaria. And now if you go to Bulgaria and talk to Bulgarians, you know, they think the world revolves around Bulgaria. They think there's two countries in the world, the United States and Bulgaria. And that's just how the rest of the world thinks. But I didn't know much about it, and we just set our sights to going there. I'm not going to go into all the details today about the miracles that God did to open up the door for us. I got some other things I want to tell you from our work over there. But God miraculously opened up the doors. Bulgarian Parliament passed a new law that stated you can come and start churches. First time that's ever happened. That was January 2003. We moved over July 29th, 2003, and we've been there just about 3.5 years now. And it's exciting serving the Lord. Today, this is the first time this has ever happened. I had a Bible study planned, all written out of the Genesis, that I wanted to give. But at the last minute, I was talking to Pastor just before the service, and I'm going to change that. I'm going to read just a few verses out of Mark chapter 5. It's a familiar story. I'm going to read the verses quickly if you'd like to turn there and follow along with me. Mark chapter 5. I'm going to start reading in verse number 6. Mark chapter 5, verse number 6. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there, nigh unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed of the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of the coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed of the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. Father, I pray that you'd meet with us these few minutes. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. I pray that you'd be with Pastor in the next hour to come, that you'd give him your power and speak to every one of us and change us today for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We know this story, the maniac of Gadara. Jesus was with his disciples. If you read the previous chapter, he was with his disciples, and the previous chapter is the story when Jesus was crossing the sea. Remember, the disciples were in the ship, and the storm came up, and the disciples started, you know, yelling and screaming for their lives, like, you know, like little children, afraid that they were going to die. The Bible says that Jesus was down sleeping, in fact, with a pillow. Pillows are biblical. He was using a pillow, and the disciples came to Jesus and said, Jesus, we're going to die. Jesus came out. He calmed the sea. They made it to the other side of the sea. Why did Jesus cross the sea? What was his purpose in crossing the sea and going through this ordeal with the disciples? And I mean, there's people to reach everywhere. He crossed that sea for one maniac. For one maniac. Crossed the sea, they got to the other side, and here comes this maniac out of the tombs, a man that they had tried to bind, a man that they had tried to control with men's devices. And folks, you can't change a person without God. God's the only one that changes a person. He can change the outside. He can change the clothes. He can change the vehicle, the house. But you cannot change the inside without Jesus Christ. And they had tried with men's devices to change this man, to subdue this man, but they couldn't do it. Jesus came, and he changed that man from the inside out. He crossed the sea for one man. He didn't cross the sea to preach to the entire city. He didn't cross the sea to win the country to Christ, or to win that village to Christ. He came for one man. And I want to encourage you today, find that one person that's searching for God. The fact is, Bulgaria will probably never be turned upside down for Christ. That's just a fact. The fact is, my city of Varna, we live right in the Black Sea in Varna, the fact is Varna will probably never have sweeping revival and 90% of the people are going to be in church there serving the Lord and, you know, sending out missionaries. That probably will never happen. We may not ever have 1,000 people in our church in a city of 400,000 people. But you know what? We can reach one. I can reach one person. I can do that. I can find that one that God has for me. Sometimes we look at the situation and say, you know, God, you know, we're here in Eden, we're here in Western New York, you know, we got to fight the snow, and we got to fight the religion that is put on the people and the traditions of the churches, and God, you know, what are we doing here? Are people being changed? Is this worth it all? If one person comes, it's worth it. Jesus Christ went for one, and he saved that one maniac. We went to Bulgaria, of course. I knew nothing about it. I had visited there twice before we moved there. We had no friends, no English-speaking friends, nobody to work with there. We were in a city of 400,000 people all by ourselves. And through time, God gave us the ability to open up our church. And I could tell stories all day. I just don't have the time to. I'm just going to give you some points. But through a miracle, we started the Black Sea Independent Baptist Church January 29, 2005. And like the first service, I preached in Bulgarian. We had lived there exactly. My goal was when we moved there to start a church within 18 months. I'm just not one of these people. If you know my dad, he's not one of these people either that just, you know, I didn't want to take, you know, 18 years on deputation and then 14 years to learn the language and then, you know, 8 years to build a building. I wanted to get there. I wanted to do it. I wanted to, you know, do it right, but get right into the work right away. I just don't like waiting in lines and sitting around doing stuff like that. I said, Lord, 18 months. I want to start a church in 18 months. We moved there July 29th, 2003. We opened the doors for our church January 29th, 18 months to the day, 2005. Black Saint Independent Baptist Church. And I preached in Bulgaria in the first service. In those first few months, I would spend 10 to 12 hours to get a 20-minute sermon together. It was just laborious. It was just a real pain in the neck. And I knew the words I was saying, and I would preach, but there was like a wall. You know, and the people knew the words I was saying, but we had no connection. I had no connection with the people. It just was like the Spirit of the Lord wasn't there. I just wasn't touching the people. And we had been meeting for about 2 months, and we had been praying for a couple of the men of the ladies of our church. They didn't come to the services, but we were praying for them to get saved. And one lady, she's only missed once since we started the church, but she had been coming. We've been praying for her husband. And in March, about 2 months after we started the church, we get a phone call on a Tuesday morning that her husband had died of a sudden heart attack. 44 years old, no previous signs, just all of a sudden, one night, she was washing the dishes, heard him in the other room. She walked in and he was dead. They called us that Tuesday morning. I went over. They don't remove the body out of the house over there. And I got there in the morning and there was, you know, people all over the place. You could hear from the street the people inside just, you know, wailing and yelling. And I walked in and, you know, I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to say in English, much less try to say something in Bulgarian to help. And he was Armenian Orthodox, so they had his funeral at the Orthodox Church. And then they went to the graveyard. And we went to the graveyard, and Noni, the lady in our church, she was, of course, was out there, and she had a heart for God. And God, she's been a gift to our church. We got out to the graveyard, and the priests had come with us to sing some chants or something over the grave. They're not in a casket over there. It's like in a half casket. It's not covered. And so the priests, they sang, they were chanting this weird stuff. You know, they were wearing these long blue robes and these weird looking hats. And they finished, and there was about 100 people there. And Noni said, "Okay, Brother Nick, go ahead and preach." And through an interpreter, I had the opportunity to preach to about 120 people there at the graveyard as they lowered his body in, threw dirt on him and buried him there. And we had people saved from that. We had people come to our church, get baptized, get saved and baptized. But that was the result of one lady who had given herself to God, Noni. And she said, "Okay, she'll never preach." She's a woman. She didn't have the opportunity to speak to the entire city of Varna. She didn't have a lot of opportunities, but she took the opportunity she did have and she gave it to God. And she was able to reach and touch other people. And after that, we connected. When I preached, it was just like the wall was taken down. And from March, we've had a rapport with our people. Of course, I wanted to... the Great Commission is three parts. It's not just winning people to Christ. That's important. It's the most important decision we can make. But the command is to go into all the world and not only preach, but to baptize the people and to teach them how to reach people. So we wanted to accomplish all three goals. And so, of course, I started teaching the Bible and, of course, the commands for tithing, for giving, for all the commands that are in the Bible are for every country in the world, not just for Americans, including the commands to go out into all the world. And so I taught on tithing. I've been announcing I was going to teach on tithing. And we were meeting in this office building. There was about maybe 25, 30 of us meeting there. And I announced, because people had heard the word tithing, you know, what is tithing? And I said, "Okay, on this date, I'm going to teach on tithing." Or for 3 or 4 weeks on Wednesday nights, I'm going to teach on tithing. So a week before I was supposed to teach on tithing, we had a blow up, and a guy left the church. He thought he was going to control me with money. I didn't go to Bulgaria to get controlled with money, and he left the church, and we lost our meeting place. So here we are. We're about 10, 15 people. We didn't have a meeting place, so we're going to meet at Noni's house until we could find a place. And they already think, if you're an American over there, they automatically think you're from a cult, from the Mormons or from the Jehovah's Witnesses. So here we are. I said to Katie, I know I've announced that I'm going to teach on tithing, but, you know, should I wait? Before I'm going to walk into this person's house. There's going to be like five people there on a Wednesday night, and here I am, an American, telling these people they need to give 10% of their money, you know, to God, but really, you know, to me, to the church. You know, maybe I should hold off. But finally we decided, no, I've announced it. I'm going to teach it. We'll let God take care of the rest. We taught on tithing, and we had been looking for a year for a place to meet. And it's almost impossible because they will not rent out to churches that aren't with the Orthodox Church. They just won't do it. And we've been looking for a year. I've been, I don't know how many real estate agencies. I taught on tithing. The next day, I was walking in the downtown area there, and I passed another real estate agency. I walked by it, and the Holy Spirit said, go back in there and try one more time. So I went back, and I was not hopeful. I walked in. I said, okay, I need a building. It needs to have at least two rooms. It's got to have a bathroom. I told them how much money I would pay. I said, it's got to be able to be used for a church. I mean, tell the people up front, I'm going to use it for a church. And I said, I don't care where it is in the city. 400,000 people, it's a good-sized city. I said, I don't care where it is. I said, just find me a place to meet. The next day, they called me back and said, we found a place. And Frank's been there. It's about not even a half a mile from where we live in Varna. And God gave us a building because I taught on tithing and our people took that step of tithing. Our people tithe. If you tithe, you know that it works. It doesn't make sense, but you know that it works. You can testify to that. I've never met somebody who tithes and said, oh man, this doesn't work. You know, what happened to God? It works. In fact, when my wife and I need something, we give. We look for somebody to give something to. Is the Bible true or not? It says, given it shall be given unto you. If you need something, give something away. I mean, that's not my words. That's God's words. He works. It's faith. But he gave us his building to meet in, and our people continue to tithe and do continue to tithe. Now, the income there, and I want to explain this quickly, but the income there is low. It's about $6,000 to $7,000 a year. The cost of living is about twice as much as it is here, except for produce. It's about twice as much. I'm talking about electricity. I'm talking about they don't use gas, natural gas. I'm talking about electricity. It's all heated with electric or wood, you know, in these huge apartment buildings. It's unbelievable. You got to see it to believe it. Vehicles, gasoline is $6 a gallon. Telephone. I told them one time that in the United States we have cell phones. We have like free weekends and stuff like that, free evenings. They don't believe it. They cannot grasp that. Everything's just so expensive there. They've been under communism so long. The cost of living is about twice as what it is here, and their income is low. But they tithe nonetheless, and God has blessed us because of that. He's given us a place to meet. We've seen 75 people accept Christ in our services. We just had our 2-year anniversary. We've baptized 25 people in the last 2 years. I gave our people in 2006 a goal for the year. We had one goal for 2006. That was to get a tract into every mailbox in the city of Varna. So Varna's got 400,000 people. We did it. Last year we gave out over 90,000 tracts in mailboxes there in Varna. We have, every Saturday we have 10 to 12 people go out soul winning. This 2007, right before we came on furlough, we were on furlough in December. And just so you know, I'm going to tattle on missionaries right now. Furlough is a vacation for missionaries. It's a vacation. It is wonderful. It's awesome. And listen, we have five boys who are all under the age of six. We drove over 6,000 miles in 22 days. We had meetings every single day while we were in the States. We were not goofing around. But I still want to say, furlough's a vacation, and I would give 2 cents for a missionary who takes a furlough for a year. That's just my 2 cents. We flew down to Florida, and we had a great time while we were doing that. But anyway, our church, we just had our 2-year anniversary, and I gave this sermon for 2007. I set our 9 goals for 2007. We had 1 in 2006. I got 9. If they knew what I had planned for 2008, they'd probably leave the church right now. But we had 9 goals. One of the things we started was door-to-door soul winning, knocking on doors, inviting people to church, getting the seed out. The Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses are the only people that knock on doors there. By the way, I only know of 2 other independent Baptist churches in the entire country to the Bulgarians. That's in the entire country. They're both 6 hours away from us in the capital city. And only one of them is a soul-winning church that goes out on the streets and reaches people. That's the Bulgarians. There's other missionaries that work with gypsies there, work with the Turkish-speaking gypsies, which we also do. But the Bulgarians, there's just a dearth of preachers. But I give these 9 goals. One of them was to knock on 10,000 doors this year. We've already knocked on over 1,000 doors in the last 6 weeks. It's also our young people to get another track in every door in the entire city. So we're not sitting around over there. We're busy with that. We also have another ministry to, like I said, the Turkish gypsies there in Varna. We have a separate building that I've rented, and it's more like an outreach ministry. It's not really a church, but we have 30 to 40 people there every week for that service. So that's been exciting too. Hopefully, here in a couple minutes, I'm going to tell you about Turkey before I finish. But this last year, I was thinking about missions. I'd seen on deputation how God blessed churches that were big on missions. We were in about 100 churches on deputation. And we noticed that the churches that have the most life in them, the churches that are the most excited about serving God, that God is blessing the most, it seemed to us, were the churches that had the biggest emphasis on missions. So as I thought about it, I said, you know, what's the difference here? You know, we're a church. I realize we're in Bulgaria and our income's not as high. But I want those blessings on my church here. Look, I got one shot at this. I'm 29 years old. Life goes fast. I'm glad I realized that while I was young. All of a sudden one day you wake up and you're 60. And life goes fast. I got one shot at this. I don't want to get 10 years down the road and say, man, I wonder, you know, I should have had a missions conference. So I said, let's do it. Let's do a missions conference. Faith Promise Missions Conference. We invited a family from Germany down. They have 12 kids. And then a family from Sofia, the other family in Bulgaria, they have 7 kids. So we were the small family there. We only had 5 kids. But we invited them down in September. And we had a Faith Promise Missions Conference. Now, I didn't know what to expect. I had no idea. I interpreted. That's the first time I ever interpreted too for the preachers. That was actually, I enjoyed it. My dad came down for a couple days for that, and some other preachers. And on the last night, we took up the Faith Promise missions cards, and our people had pledged over 2,700 levs to missions for the year. That is about $1,700 to missions for the year. Now, if you plug in the numbers that I gave you a little while ago with cost of living, income, that comes out to between $25,000 and $30,000 a year. And there's about 25 people in our church. You could stretch it and say 30. That's for 30 people. They've pledged $25,000 to $30,000 for the year. And so I was excited about that. We set our budget for the year. Our people took on 4 missionaries. This is not our support money that comes in and we're sending out to other missionaries. This is money from people who a year ago weren't saved, who are now supporting missionaries. That's missions. That's what it's all about. Getting out there, not only getting them saved, getting them baptized, and teaching them. Teaching them that they can have these blessings that we have, that they can enjoy and taste of this wonderful life that we have as Christians. And it's just, that's probably the thing I'm the most excited about. Is our Faith Promise missions. We're over 90% of budget of what we had promised, and we support a missionary in Spain, we support one in Bulgaria, we support one at Faith Promise missions conference. We're excited. America, this is about 16 months ago now. I got an email from a Muslim that was living in the States. He, listen to this one. It was just so many miracles and joined with us. I can't give them all. But he walked into a church that supported us. And it was like the one prayer letter I put something in about that we work with Turkish-speaking gypsies. He got my email address off that letter. He was visited the church one time, only one time, got my email off that, emailed me and said, "I want to know more about Christianism," he said. I said, "Okay, listen to this one." The next day, I got in the mail from a pastor in the States who doesn't support me, who did not get my prayer letter, who I had never met before. I got a book in the mail from him. The title was Winning Muslims to Christ. So we started emailing back and forth. On my wife's birthday last year, not 3 months ago, but 2005, November 11, 2005, he emailed and said, "Last night I trusted Christ as my Savior." Now, if the story stopped right there, that'd be an awesome story. And I would retell that story again and again. But it didn't. He said, I want to have a Bible. I said, "Okay." I said, "Where are you?" He said, "Well, I just moved back to Istanbul." Now, Istanbul, Turkey, one of the top 10 biggest cities in the world. There's about 20 million people there. It's just unbelievable. It's like New York City. It's about 300 miles or so from where we are in Varna, right in the Black Sea. They're like right down southeast of us on the Black Sea. I said, "Let's meet in Istanbul. We'll get you a Bible." He goes, "Yep." And I got some my relatives that want to know about Christianity and some friends. Maybe you could talk to them. I said, "Okay, let's do it." But I didn't want to go by myself. Because, honestly, you never know. It is a Muslim country. It's 99%, Muslim. Although it is the most liberal of the Muslim countries, it's still Muslim. I said, "Okay, let me work some things out and I'll meet you." So I invited the man who wrote that book, Winning Muslims to Christ, I invited him to come down. Because they baptized over 1,500 Muslims in his church in Germany. He's been up there, he's been there like 16, 17 years. In the last 10 years, they've baptized over 1,500 Iranian Muslims. So I invited him to come down to, kind of take over and talk. He knows all the answers. So we met Ertuğrul, the Turkish man's name, and I remember arriving in Istanbul, and of course they have the call to prayer every day, five times a day, blaring from all the mosques, just unbelievable. You just gotta be there to believe. It's just unbelievable. We met him. Every day we met with a couple of his friends, a couple of his family members, and they asked questions. Muslims are very sincere people, very open people, and friendly as far as personality. But they've never had a choice of religion. They honestly believe what they believe is the truth. We can't fault them for that. It's our fault that they haven't had a chance or a choice. It's our fault that we haven't been on the streets of Turkey passing out stuff. So we went down there. Last day we were there, we met upstairs apartment of his mother's house, Ertuğrul's mother. About 45 minutes, Brother Mark gave the plan of salvation through Ertuğrul as he interpreted. 8 Muslim people bowed their heads and accepted Christ as their Savior that night. Just unbelievable. One of the most unbelievable days of my life. I went back to Bulgaria, and I wrote in a prayer letter how God was moving in Turkey. But the door was open. Somebody's got to walk through that door. God called me to Bulgaria. Now, I'm going to preach to everybody. And I'm another little pet peeve of mine is somebody who's called to a specific group of people. I don't see that. I see Paul preaching to everybody. I see Peter and Paul preaching to everybody who was there. I see our command is to go to everybody, not to say, "Oh, I'm going to go to people who wear glasses, who are left-handed and wear glasses." And so I believe that God would have us preach the gospel to everybody there. But I'm in Varna. It's a 10-hour bus ride, down to Istanbul. I cannot go there. I have 5 kids, and I have a church in Bulgaria. I just can't do it. I've been down there 8 or 10 times, but I just can't keep going down there. I said, "Somebody got to walk through this door while it's open." I wrote that in a prayer letter. Pastor got it in Niagara Falls, Mike Tarangio in Ontario, and read it. He said, "God, I want to walk through the door. I got a burden. What do you want me to do?" Next day, a man in his church came up to him and said, "Pastor, God told me to give you this money to use for something that you have in your heart right now." Gave him $2,000. Mike emailed me and said, "I got $2,000. Let's do something." I said, "Okay, let's do it. Let's go down to Turkey. We'll buy a bunch of Bibles, buy a bunch of New Testaments, go out on the streets and pass them out." I'm an idiot. You don't do that in a Muslim country, folks. We organized this thing to be right after the missions conference, September. Mike came, his brother came, my dad came, Brother Mark Bachman, who wrote that book, Winning Muslims to Christ, was supposed to go with us and his son. They turned him and his son away at the border. It's a long story. So just four of us got into the country. My dad, myself, Mike, and his brother. And we bought the materials. We had 2 days to storm the city. We got to the first city, Bursa, 2 million people. You've probably never heard of it. There's cities like that all over Turkey, 2 million people, not one Protestant church of any type. People just don't even know that there's another choice. We went down there. I said, okay, Mike, you go with your brother. You go one direction. I'll go with my dad this direction. We'll meet back at the car in an hour. And we took off. Our bags, you know, full of stuff. I was with my dad. I said, Dad, why don't you go on this side of the street? I'll go on this side of the street. That way we can get more stuff out, you know, and we'll meet back at the car. So we did. I started passing out materials. About 10 minutes, it was fine. Then I saw them trying to get the police to come over to stop me. Well, I saw the police. It's not against the law to pass out material on the street. But, of course, the people don't like it. So I saw the policeman shrugging his shoulders because he saw I wasn't selling it. And, a couple minutes later, this Muslim decided to take it into his own hands. He's about my age, came over, started yelling at me vehemently, like about this far away. We were like nose to nose. And I don't speak much Turkish. I know a few words, like, you know, choke, which means a lot. Yoke and some other stuff. But I didn't speak Turkish, but I could pretty much guess what he was saying. He took the books out of my hand, threw them. So I walked over and picked them up. He tried to take my bag. I wouldn't let him take it. As you could see, you know, he'd be a little bit intimidated by me. I got my bag, got the books. I started walking on, there were some people sitting on benches. So I went to pass out the literature to them while they're sitting at the bench. Nobody would touch it now. Before that, 3 out of 4 people would take it. Nobody would touch it. Well, he saw me trying to continue. He came over, and he started to beat me. He started to kick me. And when you're doing, you know, you can't really fight back when you're doing the Lord's work like that. I don't see Paul, you know, taking out his pistol and shooting somebody. And I don't know about you. I've never been... I try to get in fights in Bulgaria, but I can't do it. I want to fight somebody. But I realized that wasn't the time. And I don't know if you've ever been kicked by somebody, but it's humiliating. I was humiliated. But it was for Jesus' sake, which was, man, that was awesome. So he kicked me. I walked on down the road. I said, okay, I'm not going to stand in one spot anymore. I'm going to keep moving. And I did. I walked down the street. Well, I did that for about 5 minutes. I thought to myself, wait a second. If this is going on with me, what's going on with those other 3 guys? You know, what's going on with them? So I went back to the car. Sure enough, they were already back at the car. The police had come. They'd taken my dad's passport and logged him in. And they stopped Mike and his brother. So we had 1 day left. I said, okay, guys, we got 1 day. Let's hit Istanbul, 20 million people. We got a new plan. What we're going to do is we're going to park the car. We're going to jump out. We're going to pass out as much stuff as we can until we start getting beat or something. Jump back in. Go to somewhere else. Park the car, jump out. And just to get all this stuff out. I mean, Istanbul is big enough, you can do that. So we're like, okay, let's do it. We park the car, we get out. This time, we stay together. Me and Mike's brother were at one spot, about 100 yards away within eyesight of each other, earshot, was my dad and Mike. And Andrew was guarding my bag, and I was furiously getting out the materials. Well, the police came again after about 10 minutes. I gave one to them, and continued passing out the stuff. And they were looking at it, you know, trying to figure out what it was, and they realized it was Christian material. They started running people down, taking the stuff back that I had given them. Then they arrested us. So we're on the way to the police station, and we're thinking to ourselves, how are my dad and Mike going to know where we are? It's a big city, and we did not know where we were going. We get to the police station, we're staying there, and I'm a pretty laid-back guy, and not many things, you know, make me nervous. But I was a tad nervous at that point. We're standing in there thinking, you know, how are we going to... Our bus was leaving back for Bulgaria that night. We had to get back in, had to get our rental car back, had to get back to the bus station. We're standing there. They didn't speak English. We didn't speak Turkish. And we're thinking, well, what can we do? How are we going to tell them? Well, about 5 minutes later, we didn't have to worry about it anymore because in walked my dad and Mike. They had been arrested, too. And thankfully, they took us to the same police station. What happened was they were passing out the stuff, the materials, and a Muslim, about 40 years old, came over, grabbed Mike by the shirt, threw him against the fence, and started beating him. My dad was there. He said within 2 minutes, there was like 150 people that had just flocked there just to see what was going on. And they were fearing. I don't know if they thought they were fearing for their lives, but they were fearing that something really bad was about to happen. And then the police came. So, you know, they were thinking, okay, here's our, they're going to save us from this. Well, they did save them from that, you know, brought them to the police station. And my dad said the whole mob of people just followed them. They followed them to the police car and brought them to the police station. To make a long story short, we did get out of there. I am here today. But in Turkey, you know, when you leave the United States, now you don't get your like one phone call to your lawyer. You know, it's another world out there. You know, even Canada, you know, that's like third world America. I'm just kidding. I hope there's no Canadians here. But once you leave the United States, you don't have the freedoms that we have here. And it was a little bit nervous. It was a little bit nerve-wracking. But we have another trip planned. We're going back in August. We're going to get the word out. Turkey's not going to turn back to God. Turkey's probably not going to have revival. But we can reach the one. There's one person that received that material, I believe this as much as I'm standing here right now, that read that material, that is searching for God, that will find God. God will do something. If you read the last verse here, my time's up. If you read the last verse, it says, this maniac wanted to go with Jesus. Did you catch that? He wanted to go with the disciples and Jesus. Jesus said, what did he tell him? No, stay here. The last phrase of that story is, and all men heard. All men. Everybody heard. Jesus reached one, and all heard. That's missions. To reach the ones and to teach them to teach everybody. Pray for us. I need prayer anyway. But pray for us as we do our work over there, our church in Bulgaria, the work in Turkey. I don't know what God's going to do. The doors are open. We're just walking through them when the Lord opens them. But we do cover your prayers. We do thank you for your support. Of course, Pastor Cole and his wife, they're heroes of mine. Since I was a little boy, this was my home church. This is the first church I knew, and I love them and their faithfulness. Thank you, Pastor, and thank you, Faith Bible Baptist Church, for your support for our ministry. Thank you.